Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, it is so easy to sing songs like we have sung this morning and just let them roll off our tongue and not have them mean anything in our hearts. And we don't want to do that, Father. That's being a hypocrite. That's saying something and not living it. We truly want to be transformed into the image of Christ. We truly, truly want to be more like Him. And we understand, Father, that in order for that to happen, we have to spend time. We have to spend time with our Lord in the Word and in prayer. We have to spend time as we are this morning with one another, encouraging one another, building up one another, exhorting one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. But Father, the world is so busy. There's so many things to distract us from the things that are important. Father, Paul told us in his word that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. If that was true in his day, Father, it's certainly maybe even more true now. The days are evil. Help us to be good stewards of the time that you leave us until Jesus comes for us. We'll be learning about that as we go further into the book of Titus. But Father, may that transform our lives as we watch for our Lord to come. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are working our way through the book of Titus. I've suggested that you could remember Titus as being the good works book. Paul's instructions to Titus was that he left him in Crete that he would set in order what was lacking, ordaining elders in every city. And so we're looking at what is lacking both in our church and in our own personal lives, because they're a mirror of each other. What's going on in your personal life will be reflected in our church, because you are the church. The church isn't this building. This is where the church meets. You are the church. We are the church. So we want to try to see if there's anything in our lives that needs working on. I almost concluded our worship time singing the song, "He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be." So we've looked at the introduction, verses 1 through 4, Paul's purpose statement, verse 5, set in order what remains, ordain elders in every city. We looked extensively at verses 6 through 9, the qualifications of elders. Then verses 10 through 16, we looked at the reason why elders are necessary. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, but you, in contrast to the false teachers, the irresponsible, lazy Cretans, the men who turn away from the truth, the defiled and unbelieving. Paul says, but you, Titus, this is the kind of person you're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. The significance of these instructions for each one of us, everybody is important. And there are standards for all of us. Just as there are standards for elders, there are standards for deacons, there are standards for every believer. Things that we're to be striving for. We all ought to be growing and maturing, and we all ought to be serving. Well, Paul's going to be talking then about instructions for fellow believers. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We ought to hold sound doctrine, but that sound doctrine ought to hold us. It ought to transform our lives. If doctrine is not practical, if you can leave here and not have your life impacted, then either I taught it wrong or you weren't paying attention. Because doctrine is eminently practical. God wants to use that to transform our lives and to guide us. And in the conclusions, Paul says, so that. We counted, I think, about 6 or 7 times. So that. And I'm just going to suggest that we remember Titus as the so that book. The so that book. He gives instructions for fellow believers, the specifics, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, younger men, everybody, and bond slaves. I want to focus for just a second on these first four, the specific groups that he mentioned, because Paul uses what's known as a chiastic structure in verses 2 through 6. Chiastic structure. First he talks to the older men, then he talks to the older women, then he talks to the younger women, and then he talks to the younger men. And so if you look at older men, older women, younger women, and you join those two the way they're connected, it makes a letter X, which looks like the Greek letter chi, and so this is known as a chiastic structure. We're going to see this again later on in chapter 2. So this is just a way for people to remember things, a way to give structure so you can have an easy way to remember things. Instructions to the older men, 6 things. Be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Unfortunately, older men are not always like that. Sometimes they can become crotchety and cantankerous and forget what they have learned earlier, forget how they have grown. Sensible. Notice that. The older women, reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, encouraging the younger women. Now, why is it that the older women are supposed to encourage the younger women? It's not Titus's job. Besides that, there's a danger inherent in Titus just trying to disciple work with younger women. We've all heard horror stories. I don't know if you've been following Ravi Zacharias, passed away just in the last year. Scandals that have been brought up, things that are going to impact what should have been his legacy of a wonderful ministry of apologetics and proving the truth of Scripture, and that's not what he's going to be remembered for. Because of sexual sin. Younger women would be more likely to receive instruction from an older woman better than they would from a man. That's just practical sensibility. And ideally, this instruction should occur within the extended family. Grandmas and aunts and uncles ought to be discipling younger women. Nowadays, grandma probably moved to Florida or Arizona, and she isn't around. And so that's where the older women in our church can have a great ministry to the younger women, helping them with child training, helping them to love their husbands. Because here's a confession. Sometimes husbands aren't always that easy to love. I know, I are one. Okay? To love their children. I talked about the fact that in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3, Paul commands husbands to love their wives, and he uses agape love. Have that unselfish, giving love that has no conditions attached. That's not the love that Paul told the older women to instruct the younger women about. This is phileo love, the love of respect, affection, friendship, connection, relationship. It's related to the word for kiss. It's related to the word for friend. It's not agape love. I think to some extent women are hardwired by God to agape love. They'll give up their lives for their children. But sometimes they may not like them. Maybe some of your wives can attest to that. Be sensible. There's that. We see it again. Sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. And I mentioned just as an observation last week that Paul seems to bookend this instruction, set of instructions to the younger wives. He tends to bookend them with relationship to their husbands. First of all, they're to love their husband, and then last of all, they're to be subjection to their husbands. He begins with their relationship with their husband. He ends with their relationship with their husband. And then right smack in the middle, pure. Pure. It grieves me when I see things on the media. Even if you're watching what would otherwise be a normally decent TV program, they're commercials. And there's just so much glorification of immorality and sexuality and sensuality and impurity these days. Right in the middle characteristic, Paul says the older women are to disciple. He uses a specific word for being sensible, think sensibly. The older women are to help the younger women think sensibly about these things. And one of the things that they're to help them with is purity. Purity. Older ladies, Are you building a relationship with the younger ladies so that you can have this kind of ministry to them? This isn't my idea. This is Paul's idea. But in the society and culture we live in, I think it's probably more needed than ever before that younger women would have godly role models who would pour their lives into these younger women, disciple them, mentor them, encourage them, help them through the struggles of being a young wife, young mother. How important that is. So the older women are to be godly so that they can instruct and encourage the younger women to be godly so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. Because the world is watching the marriages of the church to see how we do marriage in contrast to the way the world does marriage. And right now, the world isn't doing very well with the marriage thing. Unfortunately, too many Christian marriages aren't doing all that well either. Paul's concerned about that because that affects our testimony. The older women are to disciple the younger women. The older women are to live godly lives themselves so they can pour their lives into the younger women. They can mentor them, disciple them, tutor them, so that the younger women can live godly lives so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. How many of you want your life to dishonor the Word of God? Of course not. None of us want God's Word to be dishonored by our life. And yet how often it happens. And Paul gives an antidote. Paul gives a solution. And the solution in one respect is the ministry the older women are to have with the younger women. Discipling them, training them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be pure, keepers at home, in submission. Well, that's all review. So now we turn to verse 6, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, he wants the younger men, Titus 2:6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible. To be sensible. Just as the older women are to disciple the younger women, Paul says, Titus, you can have a ministry to the younger men. Likewise, in the same way that older women will disciple the younger women, Titus, maybe Titus was a little bit more mature. I would expect that he is if Paul's going to leave him this responsibility of this difficult church in Crete. He must have had a lot of confidence in Titus. The word translated encourage is the normal word for encourage. I mentioned that the older women are to encourage the younger women. That's not the normal word for encourage. It's the word for help them think soundly, help them think sensibly. This is a normal word for encourage. It's a word that literally means called alongside. One called alongside. Titus, you're to build relationships with the younger men. You're to come alongside them and help them that they will live sensibly. That they would live sensibly. Because evidently, Paul thought that there was a problem with younger men living sensibly. And I think we can see that in Scripture. Why don't you keep your finger here, leave a bulletin, leave 3x5 card, something. I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. The nation of Israel has had three kings. First King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. And each of them reigned for about 40 years, ballpark. And now Solomon has died. And his oldest son, Rehoboam, would be normally the next in line to be king. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel, had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he had, was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, okay, now Rehoboam remembers Solomon's son. Your father, Solomon, made our yoke hard. You read about all the things that Solomon built and all the temple that he finished and the gold and the silver and all of that stuff. He had to raise people's taxes in order to do that. He had to get a lot of money from the people. So, verse 4, your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. This sounds like a reasonable request. Look, Rehoboam, your dad was tough. He demanded a lot of money from us, a lot of work. Rehoboam, just make things a little bit lighter for us, and we'll be glad to serve you. Verse 5. Then he said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. I guess that's kind of a good idea. He wants to think about it. And he wants to get some advice. Verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Verse 7. Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, will serve them, grant them their position, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. So the counsel of the elders is, this is a reasonable request, Rehoboam. Your dad was tough. You just lighten up a little bit. These people will serve you gladly. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So Rehoboam has this same dual relationship that we see in the church in Crete, and Titus is writing to. There's older men, and there's younger men. And the older men counsel Rehoboam, follow the advice, take their advice, grant their request, and they'll serve you gladly. Rehoboam says, okay, that's what you say. Let me ask what my friends have to say about this. Verse 9. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to us, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. The young men say, hey, Rehoboam, if you want to be a servant to these people, go ahead and give in to them. But if you want to be king, if you want this people to obey you, then you need to show them who's boss. Verse 12. And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which he had given him, which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam forsook the counsel of the elders. I want that phrase to sink in. I'm sorry, Rehoboam. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders. I understand that we, older people, are viewed as being out of touch. We're viewed as being old-fashioned, not understanding the new world, the way things are going, you know? We don't even know how to program our phone. You know, I can kind of answer it, maybe. But not much more. And older people today are joked about. When scripturally, the advice and wise counsel of the elders should be sought and heeded. You should pay attention to it. If we find ourselves like Rehoboam, forsaking the counsel of the elders, we ought to stop and think twice. Because the elders have been there, done that, been through a lot of things that younger people haven't been through. Have already made some of the mistakes that the younger people don't even know about yet. So when Paul is talking to Titus, he tells Titus, you need to encourage the younger men to be sensible, because sometimes younger people aren't sensible. They can do some pretty senseless things. That's where, again, mentoring. Titus mentoring the younger men. Well, we don't have any Tituses around here. Who do we have? Older men. Older men hanging out with the younger men. Younger guys are thinking, boring. Oh, but it can be rich. I was in seminary. I was working full-time. It was my last year of seminary. I had a plan. My plan was I was going to stay in Denver. I was going to continue attending the church we were attending. And I was going to have the pastor disciple me. Because I knew, I had learned a lot of book knowledge in seminary, but there was a lot of practical stuff about how to be a pastor that I didn't have a clue about. And so I was planning to spend a year after I graduated from seminary letting our pastor disciple me. That sound like it was a good plan? It would have been. Evidently, God didn't tell our pastor that. January of that year, he announced he was leaving, going back to California. And I ended up not having anybody to mentor me, and so I had to make all those mistakes myself. I'm probably still making mistakes because of that. God has a pattern for discipling, and God wants to disciple people through relationships. The older coming alongside the younger, encouraging them, modeling godly life for them, helping them be sensible. Paul tells Titus, you need to encourage younger men to be sensible. Titus, you need to be an example. Verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example. Notice, first of all, the extent of the example. Paul says, in all things. Wouldn't it be nice if there were some things you didn't have to be an example in? You know, you could cut yourself some slack. Paul says, Titus, you're in the spotlight. People are going to be looking at you. People are going to be looking to you. Titus, you need to take the older men aside and instruct them. You need to take the older women aside and instruct them so they can instruct the younger women. Titus, you need to take the younger men aside and encourage them to be sensible. But Titus, you need to watch your own life, because you are to be an example in everything. In everything. The visibility of the example. Titus, you're not allowed to just hide in your office all the time. You're not allowed to just hide in your study. Titus, you need to be out with the people. I heard about a church in southeast Denver. After the pastor finished his sermon, after finished preaching, he went out a side door. And the people never saw him till the next Sunday when he came up to the pulpit to preach. I like getting together with folks, spending time with people, realizing that part of the teaching I do is when I'm standing behind this pulpit with my Bible open, but you know what? Part of the teaching that I do is when we have people over for our house for dinner. Part of the teaching that I do is when we go over to somebody else's house for dinner. My example is to be in the spotlight all the time, and so is Dan's. We don't get any day off. I remember one of my seminary professors talked about his father. This was long, you know, back in the olden days. His father wore a black suit, white tie, white shirt, and tie every day. When he was out mowing his lawn, his concession to that was he took the jacket off. He mowed his lawn in a white shirt and tie because he thought that's what people expected of a pastor. Okay, I didn't even put on a tie today because I knew it was going to be cold. I know, terrible thing. I'm leaving such a horrible example for y'all. And we laugh at that. We think, you're out mowing the lawn in a white shirt and tie. You know, nobody expects that. Well, back in that day, they did. Back in that day, they did. Fortunately, dress codes, so to speak, have loosened up a little bit. But that doesn't mean that we get off the hook. Church leaders are in the spotlight all the time. Not just here at church, not just standing behind the pulpit. When we're greeting people at the back door, we're in the spotlight. When we're downstairs getting coffee, we're in the spotlight. We are to be an example in all things. And we're to show ourselves. We're to be with y'all. We're to be with you. The extent of the example in all things, the visibility of the example, show yourself. The description of the example, would it be a type? The Greek word is tupos. Tupos. We get our English word type directly from it. How many of you are old enough to remember typewriters? Oh, you are that old, huh? Okay. You know what typewriters do? They have these little keys that have the character of the letter, you know, molded somehow into the key. So when you press the button, the key goes up, it hits some ink on a ribbon and stamps it onto the paper, and the image on the paper looks exactly like the symbol of that key. That's the Greek word for type. We get our English word typewriter directly from that concept. Some of you are familiar with tool and dies, where you take a die and you hammer it into a metal or something. It leaves an imprint that is the exact shape of the imprint of that die stamp. Paul says, Titus, you're to be a type. You're to be an example. So that other people, if they follow you, should live exactly like your example. That's a scary thought. I ask myself often, what if everybody in the church was just like me in some area? Let me tell you, that makes me pause and think hard about what I'm doing. Titus is to be an example in all things. Show yourself to be an example. And then he gives them some specifics. The specifics of the example. Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Good deeds. This is a recurring emphasis in the book. Skip on down to verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Same word. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that, there's one of those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Engage in good deeds. Skip on down, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This is kind of an all-encompassing broad umbrella category. Titus, you need to be an example in all things of good deeds. Ministering to people, living out the Word of God, showing yourself to be faithful. This is the word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Good deeds. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. These would be deeds that are useful, helpful, advantageous to others. Titus, people need to see you serving people, doing good works, ministering to one another. Titus, you're to be an example to them. We've been told that the battery in our car is old, and we ought to replace it. So I'm thinking, 8 below 0 this morning. What are the chances the car is going to start? And I thought, okay, so if the car doesn't start, who can I call? Who can I call to get a jump if my battery won't start my car? Who is there in the church who is zealous for good deeds? That it wouldn't be considered an imposition. They wouldn't grumble and complain and, oh yeah, I guess I'll help you if I have to. Fortunately, the car started. I didn't have to find out. But that's the sort of thing. If I had called you at 7:30 this morning and said, my car won't start, and you swing by our house and give me a jump on your way into church, what would your response have been? Would you have said, oh, man, we got to go help Pastor Dave again. Dave's car won't start. When's he going to replace that thing? No, not the Camry, the Hyundai. Actually, I parked the Hyundai on the street, so it wasn't blocking the Camry in, so that if one of them didn't start, maybe the other one would, and we could get it up. See, I was thinking. I didn't want to have to make that call. But if I had, what would your response have been? And I know many of you would say, sure, I'll be right there. I'll be there as soon as I can. I know that. Because you folks are just blessings like that. You're zealous for good deeds, like Paul's telling Titus he needed to be. You're an example. You're an example of good deeds to others. Titus, you need to be an example in purity of doctrine. Purity of doctrine. Titus is given the responsibility by Paul of ordaining elders and setting in order the things that are lacking. He's got to have his own doctrine straight. He's got to have his own doctrine pure, without corruption. How's your example in that area? Is your doctrine pure, uncorrupted? Paul says, Titus, you need to be an example in everything. You need to be an example in good deeds, purity of doctrine, dignified. Dignified. This is a word that's used back in chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified. So, Titus, we don't know how old he was, but he's supposed to have the dignity of an elder, the dignity of an older man. the maturity and wisdom and self-control that comes with the wisdom of age. Dignified. Sound in speech. Sound, healthy speech, not rotten or spoiled. That's kind of the idea, the word that's used here. Not rotten or spoiled. It can be so easy to fall into slang and coarse language. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 5 that we shouldn't be involved with any coarse jesting. They're kind of things that people talk about freely these days. Used to be, they were the sorts of things that were reserved for men's locker rooms. And now they're discussed publicly, as often as not by women, not just by men. There is a coarseness and a crassness in our speech that's disturbing. Paul says to Titus, you ought to have purity in your speech. There shouldn't be anything foul or rotten in your speech. It ought to be edifying speech. It ought to be pure speech. It ought to be dignified. Sound in speech, which is above reproach. Sound in speech, which is above reproach. When people think about you, what comes to mind? What kind of speech do they expect to come out of your mouth? Gracious, pure, dignified, sound speech, or corrupt stuff? Here's another one of those so that. Titus is to live this kind of an example. He is to be an example. He is to be a type for other people to follow. He's to have his character imprinted on their lives, like a typewriter types onto the paper. Titus's example is to be imprinted on the lives of other people. Why? So that the opponent will be put to shame. Because people are watching, Titus. People are watching all of you Tituses. And they're trying to watch for something that they can accuse us of. Something that they can point their finger at and say, see, and you call yourself a Christian? And Paul says to Titus, when they do that, when the opponent accuses you, they're going to be put to shame because they have nothing bad to say about us. Nothing bad to say about us. Keep your finger here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 11. We're really headed for verse 12, 1 Peter 2:12. Verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Verse 12, Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. See, they're going to badmouth you anyway. Make them have to lie about it. Don't give them any ammunition to use against you in accusing you. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what that day of visitation is? Used in the Gospel of Luke a couple times to refer to God visiting people in His grace. I think what Peter is saying, you know, people are going to be watching your life, and they're going to badmouth you, and they're going to insult you, and they're going to say bad things about you. They're going to slander you as evildoers, but they're going to be watching. They're going to be watching. And some of those people, God is going to sovereignly work in their hearts to draw them to Himself. And when He visits them, they're going to praise You because of the example that they saw in your life. Even though they badmouthed you about it before, even though they slandered you about it before, they will give glory to God for your example when God visits them with grace. Go to chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 15, headed for verse 16, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It's exactly what Paul told Titus. That when people are accusing us of wrongdoing, they're going to be put to shame because we didn't do it. They're going to have to lie about us in order to say anything bad about us. Beloved, we make it too easy for the unsaved to dismiss our testimony too often by the lives that we live. We make it too easy for them to dismiss us because they look at our lives and they don't see anything different. They look at our lives and they see the same kind of filthy, rotten speech, the same kind of bad attitudes, the same lack of good works that they see among everybody else. And they look at us and they say, ah, you claim to be a Christian? You don't have anything to offer me. But beloved, they need to see something different in us. So that when they badmouth us, when they slander us, when they revile our good behavior, they will be put to shame. What I'd like to see is when someone is speaking bad about a Christian, even the other unsaved people around him say, hell, wait a minute, he's not like that. I know better. And the other unsaved people will come to your defense. That's what I'd like to see. Titus, you need to be example to all and everything. You need to be an example of good works. You need to be an example of sound speech. You need to be an example of purity in doctrine. You need to be an example of dignity, dignified, so that the opponent will be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us. Titus, that's the kind of life you're to live there in Crete. And beloved, I believe that's the kind of life God wants us to live here in Denver. So we would live the kind of life so that when people say bad things about us, they'll have to slander us, they'll have to lie about us, and they will be put to shame because everybody else knows it's not true. Let's make it not be true. Let's pray. Father, we desire to have a godly testimony. I pray that You'll help us to live the kind of life that others will not find any cause for accusation against us. And that if they do make an accusation against us, they'll have to slander us, they'll have to lie about it, and they'll be put to shame because others will come to our defense because our lives give them no basis for accusation. Help us, Father. And when we do sin, help us to be humble enough to go to people and apologize to them because we have not lived the life of Christ before them as we should. Help us, Father. In Jesus' precious name and for His glory and sake, we ask this. Amen. May God's grace be with you.